one of the emphasis they make in teaching now is bell to bell. Somebody's heard of it, right? That bell rings, we are on it, and you go until that bell is ending. Now, the bad news for you is Peachtree Ridge is on the block, which means I'm used to an hour and a half of bell to bell. So get comfortable. Yeah, just ring that bell. I like that. I know we can't celebrate everybody's birthday. It's impossible. But there's no way I'm going to stand up here and not embarrass my wife. Put the party hat on her. Today is her birthday, and so we had to embarrass her. Put the attention on her. I love her so much. She is genuine. She really is perfect, and she says she's not, which makes her even more perfect. She's flawless. As I shared last week, I prayed at 16, 17 years old for a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, intelligent, not ditzy, non-smoking, beautiful woman. One of her great qualities is she's very transparent. And so last week in the meeting, she was transparent with my life. And she shared with you really a great monument for me. This is my 40th year in the kingdom of God. I was baptized November 13th, 1977. So it's been 40 years. 40 years ago, I wasn't quite where I'm at today, but yes, in November, it was a great day. And I remember the day after I was baptized. I remember going out on campus, walking to class. It was a clear day. I mean, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was November in Illinois, so to have a nice weather day in November in Illinois is quite unusual. And I just thought, God, this is amazing. This is incredible. Fast forward, about 2 years later, I read this scripture. So wherever you're looking today, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And as you're turning there, last week David talked about Rahab. I mean, think about it. I mean, I know you did. Rahab, a prostitute, the great, great, whatever, grandmother of David, and Jesus came from Rahab. I mean, God, just you're incredible. So we're going to continue on today talking about another person of faith. But I want to read this scripture first, because two years roughly after my baptism, I read this, and it really dawned on me. And thus, this is the foundation scripture we'll use today. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer this grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So I read the scripture, and you went through similar things, that when you became a Christian, people were like, "Oh yeah, I did the same thing at your age. Yeah, you'll get through it." Or your friends were like, "Yeah, we tried that before." Or, you know, "Yeah, me too, I did the same thing." Or then I'd see, you know, my friends you know, Saturday night doing one type of lifestyle, Sunday morning at church. And it was just like, it didn't mesh. And then I read the scripture that said, these have come that your faith of greater works gold, which perishes through, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And it dawned on me, it hit me, it's like, I have a genuine faith. I have a real relationship with God. This isn't some religion. This isn't some fad. This isn't some emotional high. This is about me and God. And it's like, that's really cool. It is my relationship with God. It is genuine. It is real. And so I got thinking about people in the Bible. Countless people that had a real relationship with God. I thought about Esther. And for many of us today, for such a time as this, I thought about Elijah. And there was just too much. I just thought we would be here for days if we got into Elijah. I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now turn to Daniel chapter 1. And I thought about Daniel. A man that owned his relationship with God. It was about him and God. And I know that the story of Daniel, just it's one of those that we all have a great remembrance of in one form or another. And yes, I believe it happened. I don't have doubts that this happened. Some will discuss whether it did or didn't. I know it did. And we read this section, and we have to start in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his god in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among them, these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men in your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Evan and Grayson, Jordan, lost Jordan. Would you guys stand up? Mike Bird, would you stand up? So they picked these guys. These sharp, good-looking, to go and serve the evil king. And in fact, in the end, the king was so impressed with them because of their stance. And they were giving. I mean, the food was incredible. It was the banquet of all banquets. But Daniel said, I will not defile myself. I loved it. I will not defile myself and my friends. He added his three buddies in. You're going to join me in this diet. I will not defile myself. Look over to Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his own conduct of government affairs, but they were not unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, but he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it was something to do with the law of God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put into writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of Medes, Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes, Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and the king and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Daniel owned his relationship with God. We saw early, started off, he says, I'm not eating that food. I'm not defiling myself. This is my God. This is my relationship with God. Do what you want. I'm eating the food. And lo and behold, you get it God's way. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out. They glowed. They were blown away. They said, everybody's going on this diet. So they were going to get Daniel. We're going to get you. Somehow, some way. So they try. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. They could not find one thing wrong with him. Guaranteed, if somebody wants to go on a witch hunt about my life, it won't take them any time. They'll find something wrong. They said, okay, let's come. He won't defile his God. And Daniel said, I will not defile my God. They said, don't pray. He not only prayed, he ran home and opened the windows. He didn't shudder under his bed praying. He wanted everybody here. Open the windows towards Jerusalem. I'm praying not once, not twice, not three times. I'm praying three times a day. I'm continually praying, praying, praying. And giving thanks to God. He owned his own relationship with God. That's what struck me about that passage in 1 Peter. It is my relationship with God. I think it's so important that we stop and we take a moment. Today, this is your relationship with God. Today, you are here for you and God. Today, it's all about you and God. And it really is refreshing to know I am not playing religion. I don't want to. It's me and God. I know it's not some fad. It's me and God. This is my relationship with God. It is yours. Own it. Own your own relationship with God. My wife has been sharing with me. She's been digging through Psalms 119. 11 times in Psalms 119, it says, "Teach me your decree." 11 times. How badly did David want to know the word? How badly did he want to own what the words were teaching? Teach me, God. Kim Vance was sharing with me her longtime scripture memory from Psalms 119. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long." David didn't have anybody to impress. He didn't have to put up this thing. In fact, you know, the amazing thing about God's word, it really never builds up its heroes. We know more about David's defects than why God called him a man after his own heart. It was about him and God. We need to be in the word. We need to be scoring in the word, digging in the word, owning the word, memorizing the word, carrying it with us, meditating on it day and night, being part of us, moving us, getting away from other things and other opinions and other this and that, and just going back to the word, digging through the Bible. You got to own your own relationship with God. Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. We've got to pray. We've got to own our own relationship with God. I can't imagine going through life and not having prayer. It is a great gift. If we stop and really realize, prayer is a blessing. It's not something we have to do or need to. God's like, "Here, I know you're really going to need this and encourage it. Take it as a blessing. Prayer is good." And again, my wife was sharing with me, and this is a really neat thought. You read through David's prayers. Maybe sometimes he said, "God, please. God, please. God, please. God, help. God, please. God, help. God, please." But more often than not, he said, "God, I will. God, I commit. God, this is what I will do for you." It wasn't a backwards, "Please drag me through the mud and help me through." He was, "God, I am standing up for you. I will not defile. I own my relationship with God. I will serve you." And then what we see about Daniel is he would not defile. He would not defile. Someone shared with me last night, and it just struck me. A campus ministry picture, and this goes back a few years. I've not seen it. I don't know anything about it. But it talked about a campus ministry. A college student who was in the campus ministry posted a picture with him and a cigarette flipping off the bird. I get afraid in my own life. I get afraid for our world that we don't live this, "I will not defile." We live this, "Let me see how close it is, but it's not sin. How close can I get to it? I know it's not sin, so I can do it. I don't think smoking's right, but vaping," Bible doesn't talk about vaping. I don't have an opinion about vaping one way or another. But how close can we get to sin? This is not the life I want to live. I don't want to defile. Could that be sin? Well, then I don't want to do it. Could that possibly be wrong? I don't need it. If it's close, why have it? I don't want to defile. Daniel owned his own relationship with God. If we go back to 1 Peter, it talks about, though for a little while you've had to suffer these trials, the grief of these trials. As I was reading this story and thinking about it, not only was he thrown into a den of lions, there were multiple. We learned later on in the story that they were pretty ferocious lions. But it was dark. It never dawned on me. It was dark. They put the rock over the area of light. So not only is he in there with lions, he's in there all night and it's dark. It's pretty scary. I lay in bed some nights and think, is somebody in my house, and get scared. It's dark. It's scary. I would say he was suffering a trial. How about you? I would say this is a trial. I would say this is a trial that would bend my faith. And he stayed there all night. And those lions didn't touch him. He stayed there all night in the dark with the lions in this trial. He praised God all night. He never doubted his relationship with God. In fact, I like a couple chapters back, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response. They were getting ready to be thrown in the fiery furnace, right? And they said, you can throw us in there. This is my version, by the way. You can throw us in there, but God's going to take care of us. But if he doesn't, he's still God. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He was confident God was going to rescue him. But if God didn't, he was still confident in God in his trials. You know, last week we talked about the heroes of faith. We went through the different heroes of faith. We have many heroes of faith here in dealing with trials. Kay Carscallon and Cuddy Carscallon are amazing. She comes in here, they come in here every Sunday, cheerful, faithful, ready, encouraging. There's no woe is me. There probably is some at home. There would be. There's probably some fear. They don't bring that in here. They're like, this is the trial we've got to go through. Praise God, we're going to deal with it. We're going to be faithful to God. I think of the Dixons. And the Dixons, this was before my time, and so I can't even relay the story. But the Dixons had a child die by accident. I don't know that there's much greater fear. I don't. To have a child die suddenly. But the Dixons through the years, have they grieved? Have they worked through it? Have they had their moments of doubts? Have they had... Most likely. I don't think they just got up the next day and skipped and hopped and said, well, praise the Lord. But they're faithful to God today because it's their relationship with God. I think of Ned. If you haven't had a chance to talk to Ned, I don't do it enough, Ned. I'm sorry. I'll tell you what. Ned's an amazing man. He gave me the privilege last year to take him down to the hospital when he was going through radiation on his lungs. They were burning his lungs. Our talks down and our talks back were all about his God. We're all about his faith. We're all about how great God is, about loving God, serving God. Praise the Lord God. There was no woe is me. Ned told me a story one time. Blows me away. I don't know how many years ago, Ned. He would get off, he would ride the bus. He would get off the bus, and then he would have to walk home. Now, most of my kids in class would complain about that. Ned had to do that blind. How do you get off the bus, Ned, and walk home when you can't see? But does Ned complain? Who knows Ned? Does Ned complain? Did Ned praise God? Is he faithful to this day? He's a hero of suffering. Heroes of faith. I think of the Fosters. I think of Saranda. I think of Chuck Wilkinson. I think of, and you're thinking, yeah, you too. We've had to suffer trials of many kinds, but we will not defy ourselves because we own our relationship with God. And we stand up and say, God, if you rescue me from the lions, praise God. If you don't, praise God because I am committed to you and you only. In my conjecture, when Daniel got out of the lion's den, I think he was happy. I think he celebrated, jumped up and down. It really doesn't say, but it does say King Darius. King Darius was ecstatic. Oh my goodness, Daniel, it's great, it's wonderful. Roll it off, give him a crown, you know, jump on those other guys, throw me the tent. I mean, Darius was blown away by Daniel's faith. I think Daniel had a joy that he really couldn't explain to us. I think there was an inexpressible joy that Daniel had when he got up. Let's read the last few verses there in Daniel chapter 6. Verse 19, said Darius couldn't sleep, and says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them. The lions didn't even get, or excuse me, the people didn't even get to the floor before they were crushed. Daniel spent all night. In the foundation scripture I mentioned there in 1 Peter, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. There are certain words that I just cannot define. There's definitions, but I can't define. If I said the word peace, define peace, we come up with these little things. But if you've never known peace, you just can't, it's indescribable. Holiness. If I were to say, let's define holiness, we would try. But it really is an indescribable term. It says an inexpressible joy. My wife and I were talking about this, and she said, well, right there's where you share about Anna. We have a grandchild. We have pictures. If you want pictures, they're there. I said, I can't. I can't use Anna. She said, why? Because I could describe it. I could tell you my joy of my granddaughter. This is an inexpressible joy. Can't be explained. And it's a result of your faith. If you're owning your own relationship with God, and you're battling through the trials, the result of that faith is an inexpressible joy. And so we say, well, do I understand what inexpressible joy is? If you do, continue on your faith. If you're struggling with that, my encouragement to you is increase your faith. Now, I can't tell, I mean, I was thinking, okay, they're going to say, well, increase my faith. Sure, I'll go. No, I don't know what that means for you. I really don't. But I am telling you, just if you start praying and reading about faith and say, God, I want to increase and get a result of my faith, so I can understand that inexpressible joy, your faith will increase. It's an inexpressible and glorious joy as a result of our faith. I thought about things that were joyful that I'm very thankful for. And it is an exercise that, if you like it, you may try also. There's a pattern to this, and we'll see if we can figure out what the pattern is. I pray and thankful for my Almighty God. I'm thankful for my baptism in 1977, Charleston, Illinois. I'm thankful for the creation. I love sunrises and sunsets and that big moon that sometimes sits in there. The stars. Danville, Illinois. I'm thankful for Danville, Illinois. If you've ever been there, you're going to be like, why? It's my history. It's my roots. It's where my journey of life began. I'm thankful for eternal life. Heaven. Andy Van Buren's up there listening today, and he's cheering us on. He said, come on, keep to the faith, keep going. He was excited to get to heaven. I'm thankful for my friends. We in here have the greatest gift on the face of the earth, and that's great friendships. Take advantage of the friendships you have here. It is the greatest blessing that's indescribable. Is anybody seeing the pattern yet? What is it? I'm thankful for my granddaughter, Anna. She got her plug. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for those who are in charge, the police, the military, the government. Like them or not, I'm thankful for them. I saw a man one day, and I'm trying to make this my practice. He goes up whenever he sees a policeman. He goes up and shakes their hand and says, thank you for your service. You may not like policemen, or may, but they are in some ways keeping us safe. There would be real chaos without the people in charge. I'm thankful for my Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for my kids, my amazing kids, Caleb, Kendall, Alyssa, their spouses, Mackenzie and Nick. I'm so blessed. I'm thankful for laughter. If you haven't embraced the gift of laughter, you've got to learn to laugh. You have to. I'm thankful for my mom. My mom is 89 years old. She's still independent, living on by herself. I'm very grateful for my mom. If you didn't know, Ann is my sister of my family. Yay. Ann got all the talent and looks in the family. My brother got all the smarts. And I got my wife, Cindy. Take it. I'm thankful for a new day. I mean, it is so good to know tomorrow will be a new day. Yesterday morning didn't start up very good, did it, Ann? Got to quit there. I'm thankful for the overseers of this church. I'm thankful for the board. The board has put in so many hours, I think we all know, 100-plus hours over the last month. Dave and Sue, I'm thankful for the overseers. I'm thankful for prayer. Thank you. I'm thankful for quiet moments. It is just good sometimes to have it quiet and not be moving. I have learned just to sit sometimes and listen to music for lengths of times. It's my new thing. I'm thankful for redemption. My sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven if you have that relationship with God. That's pretty cool stuff. Now, if you've been around 40 years, you forgot the stupid things you were doing for it. Now, we're still making stupid mistakes, but you forgot those. Remember those things. Where would you have been? I'm thankful for the scriptures. I am not a great studier like many of you, but I do my best. Every day, a little bit. I'm thankful for the scriptures. I'm thankful for things, for stuff. I get it. It's just stuff. It could be destroyed, but I like it. I like my stuff. Stuff, you know. But I'm thankful for the United States of America, which I still believe is the best place for me to be right now. What would have happened if I would have been born in one of the very poverty-stricken I don't want to say horrible because somebody would be offended. Places that I, you know, no food, no water. I was born in the United States of America. It gives me a lot of gifts. I'm thankful for the small victories and the big victories of life. I cherish victories, small or big. I think you know I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for extreme things. I'm an extreme person. I do extreme adventures, extreme foods. I even sometimes, you may not believe it, kind of go overboard in dressing and how I dress. I like extreme things and out of the box. I'm thankful for you. Seriously. You are a great group of people. When I tell people about the church, I tell them about you. In the worship team, you're great. Preachers are great. But what makes this church great is you. The relationships, the hearts of the people here. Many of you have been around for 10, 15, 20 years, faithfully serving God every day and wanting to serve God. I'm thankful for sleep, just because that was Z's and I didn't come up with anything else. I do like sleep. And what's amazing about sleep is, last night I went to sleep, I didn't even think about it, but my heart kept beating. My lungs kept breathing air. I had nothing to do with me keeping alive last night, but God did. I'm so thankful for God that I can have a personal, real relationship with God. It's me and God. I started something 26 weeks ago or something. It's changed my worship on Sunday, and I'll share it with you, and if you'd like to do something similar. While we're doing this, I need Ron, because I told him there's something for him. And just so he's not alone, Tim Kinsey, come on up. Greg, since that's a lot of the board, if the rest of the board wants to come up and be embarrassed, feel free to come on up, Jen and Pam, if you'd like. Those three, for sure. Yep, hold on. I started, and on Sunday mornings I'd get up, and I'd start praying the Psalms. And I would just start, I would get up on my elliptical, I'd start working out, and I'd pray two or three psalms. And then I'd listen to a song. Then I'd pray two or three songs. Psalms. And I'd listen to a song. And I was just this. And it kept getting bigger and bigger. And I would start doing it out loud. And I just would get done, and I'd come into worship. I'd like, I was ready to worship because of this. And then one day I was doing it, and I got off, and I heard out on my deck the singing of angels. And Cindy was doing it. She had been praying the Psalms, and she was out singing. And it really turned me around. But about one turn ago, or whatever that means, I understand. One song came in. And since then, every time I do this, I've had to listen to this song. Sorry, guys, it goes back to the 60s. And if you guys queued up, this song, what happens, and you may want to stand, you may want to get close to somebody, you know. This song has a part, and it goes, something to the effect of, I want to stop and educate. What I do is I say, hey, I say, Jesus, God, the Lord. So, understanding that sometimes you've got to work with it, you pray to God. Ron is a huge James Taylor fan. And so I want these guys to help me out, and for you guys to help me out.
Sorry.
As we cue up the song, we'll have the words for you. But seriously.
How sweet it is to be loved by you. Someone to understand my ups and downs. There you were, with sweet love and devotion, deeply touching my emotion. I want to stop. Thank you, baby. I want to stop. And thank you, baby. Yes, I do. How sweet it is to be loved by you. Feel so fine. How sweet it is to be loved by you. I close my eyes at night, wondering where would I be without you in my life. Everything I did was just a bore. Everywhere I went, seems I've been there before. So many ways, I wanna stop. Thank you, baby. I just wanna stop. Thank you, baby. Oh, yes. How sweet it is to be loved by you. It's just like sugar sometimes. How sweet it is to be loved by you. Yeah. stop and thank you, baby. Oh, yes. How sweet it is to be loved by you. How sweet it is to be loved by you. Oh, now. How sweet it is to be loved by you. It's like jelly, baby. Just like honey to the bee, babe.
And now, how sweet.